Well, this morning we come to the end of our study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. We began this study back in April of this year and have learned a lot. And I kind of have mixed emotions whenever completing a study through a book of the Bible. In one sense, it's kind of a feeling of accomplishment. We've completed a book that we were studying through, and that's good. I certainly have learned a lot in our study of these two letters, and I know I personally have preached on some topics that I had not preached on before, and when you preach through a book of the Bible, you just whatever comes, and so that's a good thing. You don't avoid things. And I think it's really been a blessing to me personally in studying these two books. And so we've done a fairly thorough investigation of two books of the Bible. So we've accomplished something. That's a good thing. On the other hand, I kind of have the emotion of a little bit of sadness, like I'm saying goodbye to a good friend. And we've been together and getting to know each other, and now I'm leaving this friend to go on to study something else. And so as we have studied, we've gotten to know a little bit of these growing Christians living in the first century in Thessalonica. And I admire these people very much. They were a group of believers who remained steadfast in the midst of persecution. And I look forward to meeting them one day in heaven. I also, of course, have grown to appreciate the Apostle Paul even more. And especially in these letters, he's so personal and passionate. He's an example of a loving leader who boldly preaches the gospel and then with compassion cares for these new disciples of Christ. And so Paul is one of my heroes. Of course, we will come to some of other Paul's writings in the future. And through these letters, my heart has been warmed to a greater love for the Lord. We have seen on display the glory of the Lord. We especially have seen on every page his grace and his hope magnified for us. And so we will be moving on to study other parts of Scripture. We're planning in the new year to begin studying the book of Proverbs, the Bible's book of wisdom that all of us need. But I hope you will come back to 1 and 2 Thessalonians in your personal Bible reading. And as you come across these words again, hopefully you will remember some of the things that we learned. You will understand what you read a little bit more because of the time that we spent together over the last few months. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I want us to look at something very interesting that Paul writes in verse 17. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking specifically at verses 16 and 18 in a moment, but look at verse 17. He says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." Here Paul draws attention to his handwriting and his own signature. Apparently, Paul customarily used a scribe, so he would dictate the words that he wanted to be written in the letter, and a scribe would write down, and probably Paul would read through that, and maybe they would make some additions before the final copy would be sent out. But at the very end, he would take the pen in his own hand and sign his name and write a final blessing. And that's what he does here. In fact, Paul says here that he does this in every epistle. But I think he draws special attention to it here because of what he wrote back in chapter 2, verse 2, where he warned them not to be shaken or deceived by a forged letter claiming to be from him and his associates, but it wasn't truly from them. And so here at the end of the letter, he gives them a sign to look for. To make sure that a letter is authentic, they could look for his signature, much like the bank will have you, if you have a checking account, have your signature so they have record of that, so they can match that to see if that is indeed an authentic signature. Well, that's what he did here, and that they could look at his writing, his handwriting at the end, and they could look at his signature, and that would be a sign to them in any future letters that it was indeed from Paul. He did not want them to be deceived ever again, and so he wanted to draw attention to this sign. Now, what we have in verses 16 and 18 are another prayer of God's blessing, and we've seen many of these throughout our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Actually, here it is a double benediction. It is a prayer for God's blessing twice, one in verse 16 and the other one in verse 18. Before we look at these blessings that Paul prays for them, let's ask God's help. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have had to learn from history, to learn a little bit about these believers in Thessalonica and the way that they trusted in you, even during trials. We also have learned a bit more about Paul and the way that you used him as an instrument to accomplish your plan. We thank you for that example. And most importantly, we recognize that these letters are more than just a letter from a godly believer to other godly believers, but this is your word to us. Under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul wrote this. And so we're thankful for preserving these words for our instruction today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use these words in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoyed this morning singing these various Christmas hymns. And this season is probably one of my favorite parts of the year, the Christmas season. Christians have believed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ from the very beginning, that God's Son took on human flesh and he was born of a virgin. But the tradition of celebrating the birth of Jesus on a particular day did not begin until the early part of the 4th century, when Constantine was emperor. And the practice of exchanging gifts at Christmas time did not take place till even later, although the idea probably comes from the Magi who offered gifts to the young child Jesus. Now, I know many of you have a Christmas tree in your house, and maybe already there are some wrapped presents under that tree. Imagine a young family with some children, and they one day notice that under this Christmas tree are some gifts. Now, they know that they're not allowed to unwrap any of those gifts until Christmas Day, but they go under the tree to look to see if there are name tags, to see if any of those gifts are for them. And so they look, and there on a name tag is maybe their name and who it's from. And so they have to wait to find out what's in the gift, but they maybe shake it a little bit. They kind of weigh it to see the shape and try to figure out what they will only discover on Christmas morning. Well, our text this morning is about a gift that we don't have to wait till Christmas to find out. We see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. We find the word in our text, the word give. So let's read it together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Always and every way, the Lord be with you all. So just like children at Christmas time, we are presented with a gift. And the gift tag, which is 2 Thessalonians 3:16, tells us who this gift is from. It is from the Lord. 11 times in this letter, the title Lord is followed by the name Jesus, and often Jesus Christ. So Paul is probably referring to Christ specifically as the giver. Now imagine a child finding a present with his name on it, and he looks at the tag and he finds out it's who it's from. Now, if the gift is from maybe a wealthy grandparent, then he knows, wow, this is probably going to be a pretty good gift. It's probably expensive. And he begins to think about what it might be. On the other hand, if it is from his little sister, it may be something different. Maybe a handmade craft. Maybe a purchase from Dollarama. And so he has a little bit different expectations depending on who the gift is from. Well, this gift in our text is from the Lord himself, the one who made the entire universe, the one who owns everything, the one whose resources are completely unlimited. And Paul specifically refers to him as the Lord of Peace. That's an interesting designation that we'll see in just a moment. So we've seen who the gift is from, but who is it for? Well, verse 16. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace. So this gift is for the church, for believers. Specifically, Paul is writing to believers living in Thessalonica. And the term that Paul primarily uses in this letter is the word brethren. In fact, just in this chapter, it occurs in verse 1, 6, and 13. These people were brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they weren't related by blood. Acts chapter 16 records the beginning of this church, and it tells us that it was made up of people who were Jewish and people who were also Gentile. And these were people from different social classes and different backgrounds, but they had one thing in common. They were all children of God. John 1:12 tells us the only way that we can become a child of God, it is by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people in Thessalonica had placed their faith in the Lord. They were trusting in him for salvation, and they were trying to live their lives in following Jesus. And since they were children of God, that made them brothers and sisters with one another. So Paul calls them brethren, and he tells them about a wonderful gift to them from God. Now, what is this gift? Well, our text states that the Lord of Peace himself will give you peace. So the gift is peace. Now, peace in its most literal sense refers to an absence of conflict. Imagine two nations who have been at war, and their leaders meet together to sign a peace treaty. And part of that treaty are conditions for peace, conditions that both nations need to meet. Maybe there's some compromises to these conditions, but they sign this peace treaty and there is a ceasefire. So that's the most literal way that the word peace refers to. But in addition to peace between nations or even peace between individuals, peace can also refer to the absence of conflict within yourself. So there are worries and fears that produce inner turmoil. So for someone to be at peace, it means that they are free from worries, free from troubles. And that's the basic idea of shalom, which was the Jewish greeting among people even in the first century. And basically, this was a wish of blessing for well-being, for health, for tranquility. This was the greeting that Jesus and his disciples exchanged. In fact, the Gospels record that Jesus often said something like, "Peace be with you," as he greeted someone. Or as someone was leaving him after a conversation or even healing them, he would say, "Go in peace." The subject of peace in the Bible has three basic categories. There is peace with God, there is peace with others, and then there is inward peace. Now, the most important of these is peace with God. And really, peace with God is the basis for the other two categories. Many of our Christmas songs refer to peace on earth. And the reason for that is because of the announcement to the shepherds from the hosts of angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But do you see peace on earth? I don't. If anything, the world has probably become more violent since the birth of Jesus. So what is this peace on earth all about? Well, the answer is wonderfully summarized by Charles Wesley in his familiar Christmas hymn. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. You see, that's the type of peace that we can have here on earth. This is not peace between nations. This is not peace even between individuals. The peace that Jesus came to bring is peace between God and sinners. We are sinners, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. There are none who seek after God. We deserve condemnation, God's judgment because of our sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 states that your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. We are opposed to God in our sin, and he is opposed to us in his holiness. But our just, holy God is also rich in mercy and great in love. He sent his only Son to earth to be our rescuer. And that is what the birth of Jesus is all about, the coming of a deliverer. The angel proclaimed, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, how does Jesus save us? Well, 33 years after his birth, he went to a cross. He came for the purpose to die for the sins of mankind. And as he hung on that cross, God poured out his punishment for our sins on his innocent Son, who had committed no sin. So he atoned for our crimes. This is the way that the prophet Isaiah put it in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Romans 5 verse 10 says, we were enemies, but have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God accomplishes peace with us through the death of his Son. And we receive peace with God through faith in Christ. And that is why God is so often called in Scripture the God of peace. And that is why 2 Thessalonians 3:16 calls Jesus the Lord of peace. And the message about this peace is often called gospel or good news. The angel introduced the announcement of a Savior by saying, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. In both Paul's letters to the Romans and Ephesians, he refers to this message as the gospel of peace. So the greatest need of all mankind is peace with God. And that is why Jesus came to earth. That is what Christmas is all about. But there is a second kind of peace discussed in Scripture. It is peace with others. I want you to turn in your Bibles for just a moment. We'll come back to 2 Thessalonians, but to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. For just a moment, I want you to see this. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul writes about the conditions of Gentiles. This is the condition of us. And he says this, that at that time you were, this is Ephesians 2:12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that is a pretty grim picture. That describes who we were. But then he says this, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that speaks about our peace with God. And Paul then mentions another kind of peace. Let's keep reading, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both, referring to Jew and Gentile, he has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commands contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So in Christ, not only are we reconciled to God, but we are reconciled to others who are reconciled to God. So this is the church. This is the body of Christ. This is the family of God who are at peace with one another from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that is why the New Testament puts such a strong emphasis on living together in unity and peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 commands us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Philippians 2, verse 2 calls us to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do you realize that it is really a mockery of the gospel of peace for God's children to be in conflict with one another? We who have peace with God are called to be at peace with one another. Now, there will never be peace in this world until Jesus comes. But the church is called to be different. Jesus said, this is how all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. The community of Christians should be a haven of peace. And that peace is a gift from the Lord. In addition to peace with God and peace with others, there is another category of peace in the Bible. We can experience inward peace, a peace in our hearts. To the disciples, Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the peace that Jesus gives will keep your heart from being troubled and afraid. Jesus says this is a different kind of peace than the world offers. In John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The gift of peace that Jesus speaks of is very different from the common greeting, shalom. You see, shalom is a wish for good health and favorable circumstances. But Jesus is speaking about a peace that you can have in your heart regardless of the circumstances that you're experiencing. You can have tribulation in this world and still possess the peace that only Christ gives. And this kind of peace is what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So let's return to it. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all." This verse contains the Greek word pas, which is usually translated all or every. And that word occurs three times in this short verse. This peace from the Lord is at all times, in all places, for all believers. And he will give you peace always, our text says. The word always has a focus on time. And it means all the time. You can have peace in your heart all the time. You can have a settled faith regardless of circumstances. This is where the prosperity gospel has it all wrong. The prosperity gospel teaches that faith in Christ will make you healthy and wealthy, that the circumstances of life will get better and better as you follow Christ, or normally follow some teacher who claims to be from Christ, and this will result in a greater peace in your heart. But the Bible teaches something very different. It teaches that Christians experience the same challenges that unbelievers face in this fallen world. Hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, they affect Christians and non-Christians alike. Faith in Christ does not give you immunity to cancer or any other illness or disease. In fact, your circumstances may even get worse by following Christ. You may lose friends. You may be rejected by family. Jesus warned about this. There may be persecution for your faith. The difference for the Christian is not outward circumstance. The difference is what's in our heart. The difference for us is that Christ gives peace in the midst of tribulation. In Philippians 4:7, Paul calls it the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote those words as he suffered in chains as a prisoner. One of the frustrations about many Christmas gifts is that they just don't last. Clothes wear out. And if they don't wear out, they go out of style. Electronic gadgets become obsolete very quickly. And toys either break or they lose their appeal. But the peace of God endures in all situations. You don't even have to buy the extended warranty with God's peace. It comes with an extended warranty as we trust in the Lord of peace. So the peace of Christ endures at all times, and it is also present in all places. Paul says that this peace is in every way. Have you ever thought, you know, I used to be more at peace when I lived there, or I would be more at peace if I could just live here? Or maybe you dream of a change in job, a change in career. You may even be tempted to think that you would be more at peace with a different spouse or different parents or just a different lot in life. Then you would be content. But Jesus promises peace in every place. Paul could honestly say in Philippians 4:12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But you know what he could also say? In Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul knew by experience the gift of inner peace at all times and in all places. So we have answered some questions about this gift. When can we have the gift of peace? Always. Where can we expect it? In all places. I want to ask one more question. How? How can you experience peace? And the answer is found in the short sentence at the end of verse 16. The Lord be with you all. You see, peace is not found in your position in life, but in the person of Christ. It is the Lord's presence that brings peace. Why has Psalm 23 been such an encouragement to those who are hurting? It is because of the promise that the shepherd is always with you. He's with you in green pastures, but he's also with you in the dark valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And right before his ascension into heaven, Jesus gave a mission to his disciples to make disciples of all the nations. And then he gave them a promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see how this inward peace is related to our peace with God? Since it is based on the presence of Christ, you cannot experience inner peace if you don't know God. If you are still living in rejection of God, if you are going your own way, if you have never received his forgiveness, then you can never know the peace that only Christ can give. It is our peace with God that is the foundation for the peace that we have in our hearts, because it is his presence in our hearts that gives us this peace. And because he is with us at all times and in all places, we can endure and have peace even in troubles. This was certainly a good reminder for the Thessalonian believers. In verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul speaks of their patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that they endured. These people were suffering for their faith. In chapter 2, Paul exhorts them not to be shaken in mind or troubled as they consider the future. God is in control. He is sovereign. He will not desert them. In chapter 3, he commands them to not grow weary in doing good. Even though there were disorderly people, even within the church, they should not lose heart, but they should continue on to be faithful in trusting and obeying the Lord. This church, like our church, needed the gift of peace from the Lord of peace. And we can have it as we rest in the promise of Christ's presence. Isaiah said to God, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then in the very next verse, this is Isaiah 26:3-4. He says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." You can have the Lord's peace at all times, in all places, because it is for all believers. The Lord be with you all. Now let's conclude by looking at the final verse. Paul ends this letter with a double benediction. The first is a prayer for peace. The second is a prayer for grace. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is a reminder that every good gift is from above, and every gift from God is undeserved. When we consider our reconciliation with God through the cross of Christ, we understand that this is all of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our peace with God is a gift of grace. And this enables us to have peace with others. Another wonderful gift from God. And even through difficulties and troubles and pain, we can be at peace. Because peace isn't based in our circumstances, it is based in a person. The Lord of peace himself will give you peace always and in every way. Our culture in the Christmas season has added other elements that are not a part of the Bible and really don't have any part of really the biblical story of Christ coming to earth. Some are customs and traditions, some are stories, and I think some of these are fine to enjoy, especially if we let our children know that this is not part of the gospel message of Christ coming to earth. And one of the popular songs is about Santa Claus coming to town. Apparently, Santa Claus doesn't just give gifts to everybody. He's very diligent, making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And so you better watch out, and you better not cry, and you better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. Aren't you glad that the Lord of peace is nothing like Santa Claus? Because if he were, there would be no reconciliation. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no salvation. There would be no eternal life. And there would be no peace for any of us, because all of this is completely undeserved. It's not because we've kept the list. It's because we've thrown ourselves on the mercy of God, and he's given us what we do not deserve. He's given us the gift of his grace. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal condemnation in hell. And instead, God has offered us something so much better. Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring him glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, that I could bear his righteous name. What amazing grace. We often exchange gifts at Christmas, and we recall that the Magi offered gifts to Jesus. But the greatest gift of all is the gift of a Savior who came to this earth to bring peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. The piano begin playing a hymn as we just consider the truth that we've seen from the scripture this morning. Are you here this morning and you're not at peace with God? My friend, that is your greatest need. You may think you have other needs, but your greatest need is a relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, you need to be saved. You need to be rescued from your sin. And if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And the Lord will begin changing your life. And he will give you a peace and joy that this world does not know. If you have any questions about what it means to know God personally, what it means that Jesus died for your sins, we would love to talk to you about that. We'd love to answer any questions that you have. We could do that after the service. We could set a time later this week. Maybe you have a friend that is a Christian that knows the Bible. You could go to them and ask them your questions. But this is a matter that you need to get settled. That's why Jesus came, to die for your sins. He conquered death by being raised on the third day, and he saves all those who believe in him. If you are a believer this morning, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Maybe sin has come to your life and you're not in fellowship with the Lord. Would you right now confess that sin? Maybe you're not at peace with other believers. If the Lord has brought a name to your mind, will you take the initiative to do all you can to make peace? To confess your sin if needed. To be reconciled so that you can glorify the Lord with that person as God's children. And maybe this morning you've come with a heavy heart, with the burdens of this life, with trials. You can know a peace. It doesn't erase the troubles of this life, but you can trust in the Lord of peace for wisdom, for help, for strength every day. Will you right now cast your care upon him, for he cares for you? Would you ask him to give you that inner peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? I invite you at this time to turn to number 64. Like a River Glorious isn't a Christmas song, but it is a song about peace. The peace that we can have in our hearts through Jesus Christ. So let's stand together. We'll sing all three verses. Number 64, Like a River Glorious.
pray. Father, what an encouraging message we just heard. And what a wonderful text we just sang that reflects our wonderful God. That those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. We pray that you would impress that upon our minds whenever we're tempted to worry. We're thank you. We're thankful that you are the God of peace. I pray that you would encourage us with these thoughts today and throughout the week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.